Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 10, verses 9 to 16. It's found on page 1013 in your pew Bibles. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. This is the reading of God's word.
Simon says, "Touch your head." There you go. Simon says, "Clap your hands." Simon says, didn't say stop. Oh, thank you guys. Thank you so much. Today we're going to be looking at the theological implications of Simon Says. The deep-rooted idea of God saying something and people following. The whole book of Acts is people acting kind of like kids do when Simon says. The kids have no idea what's going to happen next. The teacher is going to give them an instruction and not really explain it and just kind of expect the kids to go. Jesus, in the first couple books, or in the first chapter of Acts, tells his people, go forward and be my witness through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and then leaves. So the disciples are left very confused about what they're supposed to do. Lord, where are we supposed to go? What is up for us next? Where are we supposed to do? They've been told pretty much to wait for the Spirit, and then everything will be explained afterwards. They wait for the Spirit, they receive the Spirit of God, and then they're still trying to figure out what they're doing. They're still trying to figure out what God's plan is for their life. They're waiting there. They go into Jerusalem. They're preaching God's word. They get attacked. They get beaten down. They get discriminated against. And then God doesn't really give them more instructions. He tells a guy named Philip to go into a road. He finds a eunuch. Some random guy on the road goes into his chariot, and then he gets converted somehow. The whole point of the book of Acts is to show that the local church is growing, but honestly, they have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea where God is leading them, and they have to trust every moment that God will lead them to something good. We start our story today in chapter 10 at the first verse. So the book of Acts so far has talked all about the disciples. It's talked about the amazing things they've done, amazing things that they're doing. And then chapter 10 rolls around and we have a random outsider. Someone who's completely different than everybody we've come to know so far. His name is Cornelius. We are told that he is a centurion, so a Roman officer who is in charge of about 100 Roman soldiers. And in order to be a centurion, there is no way that you could be a Jew. You had to be a Roman citizen. And in order to be a Roman citizen, there's no way that you could be a Jew. But it says that this man was very sympathetic to the gospel. He's very sympathetic to the God of Israel and really wanted to know him. Dr. Luke so beautifully says that he was a God-fearing man who gave generously and prayed continually. I don't know about you, but those are some things that I want to be known for. Someone who feared God, someone who gives generously, and someone who, in our modern context, is a prayer warrior. This is a good guy, but he's not of the fold of Israel. He is an outsider. He's a good guy. He's a guy you want on your team, but he is an outsider. Then during his prayer time, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, well, first off, because angels always have to do this, don't be afraid, because everyone's always scared. Don't be afraid. Go find this man named Peter at a tanner's house all the way in Joppa. It's kind of like Simon says, go do this thing just because I said so. So Cornelius, like a good God-fearing man, he goes. He takes the 12-hour walk. I Google mapped it. It's 12 hours. 12-hour walk from Caesarea down to Joppa to find this man named Peter. Then our story changes. Our story swaps over to a more familiar character, somebody that we've gotten to know through the last book and a half of Luke's writings. Peter, the main disciple, the guy who gets everything done, the guy you call up when you want something done in the church. If you need the light bulb fixed, call Peter. He'll drop everything and just do everything for you. So Peter is up praying up on a roof. And as he's praying, a sheet descends with all kinds of animals, all kinds of, it says reptiles, four-footed animals, the whole nine yards. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, to kill and to eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter responds. I have never eaten anything unclean. I am a good Jew. I'm a good person who actually follows the rules. I'm not like some of those other people who want to follow most of the rules but don't follow all of them. He follows the rules to the T. Lord, surely not. I will not do this. I will not clap my hands. I will not follow what Simon has to say. So God says it two more times. It is said that he says it a total of three times. And then he leaves. And we're left wondering, and Peter is left wondering, why did God just show me a smorgasbord? Why did God open a buffet for me from heaven? The story of Acts is really interesting because it leaves us, it doesn't tell us what to think. It doesn't tell us exactly what to do. It gives us stories. And through those stories, we learn about God and about ourselves. So in our first half, we have two different characters. We have the Roman centurion, and Peter, the faithful disciple. Two people who are very different. One of them walked with Jesus for 3 years. The other one likes the Jewish God. He thinks he's a good God. He fears him. He is a good man, but he's not completely committed. The other one has given three years, has been beaten, has been tortured, has denied Jesus, has touched Jesus, has seen the holes in his hands. And yet, it's hard for one of them to follow what God has to say. Sometimes walking with Jesus for a long time doesn't help us follow him exactly. Sometimes walking with Jesus, sometimes just being in church, sometimes just showing up isn't enough. And frankly, what God was asking Peter to do was hard. What God was asking Peter to do that day was to take everything that he knew, throw it in the garbage, run away, and say, okay, this is what you knew before. Great. Good for them. Now I want you to do the complete opposite thing. For them, the Jewish customary food laws was such a vital and important part of who they were as a people. It identified them. It also created a lot of discrimination against them because a lot of the Greek people were like, those Jews are just so, I just don't understand them. Why won't they eat pork? It's literally the cheapest meat there is. Why won't they eat these other things? Like, why are they so stuck up? And then the Jews on the other side were saying, man, I'm so glad that I'm not like the rest of those sinners. I'm so glad that I'm not like those other people who just eat whatever they want, sacrifice to other gods. God has called me. I'm so special. It created a lot of prejudice, a lot of distinction, and a lot of separation. But here God is saying, Peter, that which was good, that God actually intended to give us to be holy, that he gave them to be holy, has become a stumbling block, has become a barrier that's keeping these outsiders away from Jesus. So he wants to break through that barrier. He wants to destroy the barrier that is separating people from the gospel. He wants to make it as easy as possible for people to come in. And if it makes the Jews uncomfortable, so be it. God is not concerned with their comfort. God is not concerned with our comfort. God regularly calls us to do uncomfortable things. And as we read through our story, we're going to read about more uncomfortable things that God asked Peter to do. So while he is wondering what to do, while Peter is still wondering about the vision and what it could mean, three men come in and are looking for Peter. And so Cornelius sent a soldier and two slaves. Imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes for a second. He has already been beaten. He has seen the Romans crucify Jesus. And now a Roman soldier is coming and asking for you. He's probably not the happiest dude in the world right now. He's probably a little scared. My dad was a police officer, so I'm pretty comfortable with authority figures. But if a police officer came up to my door for no reason, I had no idea what was happening, I would be freaking out. I would have no idea what was happening. And yeah, it would not be fun. Even the thought of it stresses me out right now. So these soldiers are coming, and Peter is still processing this dream, processing this vision, and God says to him, go with these men just go with them. Don't doubt me, trust me. So Peter goes downstairs and he asks his soldiers, okay, why are you here? What are you doing and why are you here? And they reiterate what verses 4-6 said. They said, this man named Cornelius had a vision, and they told me to go get you, so we're here to come get you. And Peter's like, okay, sounds good. So Peter, the next day, he invites them into his house. They go for the other 12-hour journey up to Caesarea, walking along the path. Imagine how uncomfortable that would be to walk alongside a Roman soldier as a outsider, as somebody who is not part of the Roman world. He probably looked like a prisoner, to be completely honest. He wasn't bound or anything, but he was walking alongside a soldier, and he had no idea what was happening, what was going to happen next. But God said to trust him. So Peter, as one familiar with failure, who denied the Lord, and who was putting up a fight against the food, smartened up and said, yeah, I'm going to go. So they arrive at the house, and Cornelius does the worst thing you can do to a Jewish person, the worst possible greeting. He falls on his knees and starts worshiping Peter. That's breaking rule number one of the Ten Commandments. Like, rule number one. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. So Peter tells him to get up, stop, get off the ground, stop worshiping, and let's talk. Peter's reminding him, Cornelius, I'm not the angel. I'm not an angel. I'm a man. So Peter goes into the house and he's shocked because there is a whole crowd of people. Cornelius invites his best friends and family into his house to listen to what Peter has to say. Who has ever had a surprise party? Who has ever been to a surprise party? When I was young, when I was in high school, my friends threw me a surprise party and it scared me. It scared me to death because I hate surprises. At college, my friends would have a fun time. They would run up ahead of me into the hallway, hide behind the corner, and then jump out at me. I would know that they were there, but they would still scare me. At the surprise party, all I could do was say, thanks. I actually think I said you may leave now, but I was completely floored by this. At least I didn't have to preach after, which is more than I can say about Peter. Peter is shocked that a group of Gentiles, a group of outsiders from the law of God, are meeting him in this man's house. And you can tell that he's pretty shocked because he's standing there and he said, you know when you're surprised, you say really like awkward and weird things? When you have no idea what to say, the worst things come out. Peter, when you walk into someone's house, you don't tell them, hey, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not even supposed to associate with you people. You don't say that. That's bad social etiquette. But that's what Peter says. He says, I'm not supposed to be here. It says, he reminds them, hey, according to my law, I'm not supposed to associate myself with you people. But God has told me to do it. Therefore, I am here. God has told me that I'm supposed to be ministering, walking along, talking with people who aren't like me. People who are different. And it's difficult. It's hard for Peter. But God still calls him to do it. Peter's still clapping, even though it's been 45 minutes, and Simon hasn't told him to stop. So Peter asks again, what am I doing? Why did you call me here? And Cornelius, for a third time, says what happened to him. The angel came, the vision came, all that stuff was happening. And I'm going to give you a little free Bible lesson here. When the Bible repeats things, it's important. It doesn't quite repeat it verbatim, but it repeats the general idea. An angel of the Lord came to a man who was not born of the Jewish lineage, who was not born of the Jewish people, and told him to find Peter. Because it's important, we have to dig into why did Luke decide to write it down three times? As a student, I didn't like writing things down more than once. I still don't like writing things down more than once. I could imagine you as parents don't like to repeat yourself more than once. So why did he do it three times? Well, I think it's important because an angel came to an outsider. God made it very clear that he is with them. God hasn't secretly been working here. God hasn't been working in the background. He has sent an angel. He gave Peter a trance, a vision. He spoke to Peter. There are three different accounts of God actively and verbally either sending somebody to talk or talking himself. This is a big deal. God is wanting this to happen. God is there with them. Secondly, what's also really interesting about this repeated section is it says that they wanted Peter. Why did they want Peter? Because I believe that they wanted at that time, the leader of the church, the authority figure, the person everybody looks up to associate with the people they didn't think they would associate with. They wanted to break that racial and that radical barrier that was up and that was protecting the Jewish people. They wanted to break that. So that's what happens. And now, Peter Cornelius actually says a very beautiful, beautiful thing in verse 33. So I sent for you, and immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. This is not Peter's doing right here. Peter is actively following God, but God is leading him. So in our story, we learn that God is actively moving. God is speaking to people, but he's also preparing the way. He's prepared the hearts of Cornelius and his hearers to listen to him, to listen to what Peter has to say. That's why he invited half the village into his house. It's an important message. And what's amazing is actually what Peter also says in the following verse. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the ones who fear him and does what is right. I don't think Peter came to that. I don't think Peter was there 2 days ago when he was sitting on the roof. I think he was thinking about how he would reach his own people, the people of Joppa, how he would preach well in the synagogue. I don't think he was thinking how he could go out and minister to those who are outside of the walls. But now he realizes God is beyond barriers. God is beyond racial situations, beyond economic situations. He wants his people to go out and be bold and speak to those who are needing his gospel. And shocker, that's everyone. He wants his people to go and be the light of the world. He called us to be his witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. To all people. So that's where Peter comes to. And I don't have time to go over his entire gospel message. He goes through the gospel in very quick terms, but he highlights the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the cross, what he calls us to do, the Holy Spirit. He highlights all those things in the shortest sermon in the world. And another amazing thing happens. So Peter's already at the point where he realized that there's no favoritism. God does not show favoritism. And then God takes it the next step further. When we think we figure out, and once we think we know what God is doing, it's a dangerous trap because God always takes it the next step, next level. It says that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon these people. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon the Jews until not even a year ago. The Holy Spirit was reserved for the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord was reserved for special people. The Spirit of the Lord was reserved for Jesus. And now it's come upon the Gentiles. If we watch Peter's progression from understanding where he was at the very beginning of the story, where he was happy. He was happy that the gospel was going to people. Then God calls him somewhere. God calls him to do something about it. Go kill and eat. Peter's uncomfortable. Peter's not happy. Peter's wondering, what the heck is God doing? To actually having to take that step forward and saying, hey, okay, I'm going to go with these scary soldier men and follow God and trust what he has to say. Then hearing what Cornelius says, he's come to an understanding that, hey, yes, I understand that God does not show favoritism. Then God takes it the next step further, saying, now there is no way I can deny them baptism. There's no way that I can deny them true fellowship with me and with the rest of the community. There is no way I can deny that because God has given them the Holy Spirit. This thing that has been reserved for all ages, for people who are special, who are holy, who are set apart, which the Jews thought were them, has been given to all people now. So there's no way that I could deny my fellowship with these people. So our story ends with a group in a person's house and some water, showing that, hey, these people are, they deserve to be baptized just like you and I. There's nothing separating us. Nothing can separate us. We're united in Christ, and that is beyond any sort of barrier that could ever exist. But we learn, as wonderful and as amazing as the story is, we learn a couple amazing and really important truths. We look at the stories, we look at these narrative texts, and we always wonder, what do we learn about God, and what do we learn about ourselves? So as I close, we're going to talk about what we learn about ourselves and what we learn about God. First of all, we learn that God is always moving. God is, if you read the story, if you read the whole chapter 10, if you read the whole book of Acts, if you read the whole Bible, God is always moving. God is always doing something to fulfill his plan and to promote his kingdom. When we ask God to move, it's not, we in church ask God to move, and that's the wrong question. We know that God is moving. He's always doing something. Our job is to figure out what he's saying. Our job is to figure out where he's moving to. Another thing that we learn about God is that he accepts all people. He understands that everybody needs the loving power and the loving mercy of Jesus Christ. That's why he sent Peter. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to Peter at Pentecost to preach to the Jews. That's why he sent Peter to go preach to the Samaritans. That's why he told Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. Everybody needs the word of God. He does not show favoritism. Just because the Jews had a head start doesn't mean that they're all going to heaven. Just because we as Christians have a head start, because we were born into a Christian family. That's why I'm so passionate about children and youth work, especially with those who grew up in a Christian house, those who grew up learning about the gospel. Just because they've been given a head start doesn't mean that they for sure got it. We still need to work with them. Yes, we do need to reach out to their friends and to those who don't know Christ at all. But we're all in need of Jesus Christ. So those are a couple things that we learned about God. And then a couple things we learn about ourselves is that as much as we like to think about it, as much as we like to think, we're not actually as good or pure as God. We have prejudice. I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis, and it says in his book, the kid went up to his father and says, "I don't like the French." And the father, I don't have a kid yet, but if my kid says something like that, I'd want to dig a little deeper. So the father asks, "Son, why don't you like the French?" And the son answers, "Well, if I knew that, it wouldn't be a prejudice." Sometimes we as people, our stories, our own life upbringing, sometimes we have to understand we're not infallible like God. We're not perfect. But God is still leading us. We have to humbly accept that we have shortcomings and to follow God. Another thing that we learned that I alluded to a little bit before is when God moves, we need to follow. When God acts, we must react. When Simon says to clap, we clap. We don't know for how long. We don't know the whole story. The people in Acts had no idea what they were doing. But they knew that they had to follow God. And for them, that was good enough. So today I want to leave us with this final point, this final thought. Where is God leading us? As a church, as individuals, as people, where is God taking us? He's taking us somewhere, but it's our job to figure out where. And how do we grow? How do we grow as people in understanding God's true self? We've got a lot of potential. There's a lot of things happening. God is doing amazing works in this world, and we want to be a part of it. So, where is God leading us as Peace Church and as individuals today? I don't have the answer, because I'm not God. But I believe that God is moving all of us to figure out where he wants to lead us. So, let me pray, and we'll continue with our service. Father God, thank you so much for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. Thank you for leading us by your Spirit. Thank you for showing us your way. I pray you be with us as we figure out where you're taking us, Lord. You're taking us on an interesting and sometimes uncomfortable path, Lord. But we trust that you have the good of your kingdom in mind, Lord. And I pray that will be good enough for us today. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.